Well, good morning, everyone. Well, for those who are new this morning, my name is Pastor Peter. I'm the Adult Ministries Pastor here. It's good to be with you this morning. And we're going to pick up our series in Ephesians that we've been working through. Our text for today is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, if you want to work your way to it. And I'm actually going to start in Ephesians 5 through 10, but then really zoom in on verse 10. So our series that we've been rocking through is called God's Grand Purposes in Christ. And through the preaching here at Trinity, we've been challenging you to see how Paul reveals God's richness of God's purposes in Christ, as we see the depth of God's extravagant love and grace poured to us through Jesus. So one word in that theme that really sticks out to me is the word purpose. Purpose is a very strong word, and you know, it gives so much meaning to our actions day to day. And you know, sometimes the purpose behind an action is more important than the action itself. I think a good example of this is if an officer is sitting on Main Street and a car goes flying by him, and he gets out and starts pulling the car over, and the car doesn't pull over and keeps on going down Main Street, but then the car pulls over into the hospital and a frantic dad gets out and a very pregnant woman gets out in the back, and the guy looks at the officer and goes, "Hey, help me." I think the officer is gonna react a little bit differently to that guy not pulling over versus, you know, someone driving down the interstate with a bunch of cash flying out their window. That's how important purpose is in our lives. And we all can do right actions with the wrong reasons. And people can tell. People can tell what's going on in our hearts. Well, here in this section in Ephesians, Paul has moved. And in chapter 1, he uses these very long sentences and prayers and just praising God. But in chapter 2, he's moved into a different type of language. He starts kind of arguing a little bit. He starts, you know, Paul is a lawyer by trade. So when he gets into this section, he really, you see his lawyer language come out. Now, I'm no lawyer, but it makes it a lot easier to follow what Paul's saying when he uses this type of language. And one Greek word for your Greek word of the day that Paul uses to show purpose is this word hinna. And in English, it's translated so that or that. And I'm going to be honest with you, when I see the word that or so that in English, those are kind of just throwaway words for me. There was a woman who, you know, she signed up to, you know, edit my papers in college. And that poor young woman, she had to suffer through me, you know, through a whole semester of grading my papers. But at the end of it, she said, use the word that way too much. So apparently that's just a throwaway word for me. But for Paul, when he's using the word so that in the Bible, it's to show the purpose of the action. And in our section in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 11, he uses the word so that three times, one in verse 7, one in verse 9, and one in verse 10. So I did want to back up just a little bit to show just this grand purpose that Paul is talking about. Picking up in verses 5 through 7, Paul writes, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay, so this is the action. We were dead in our sins. We were rebelling against God. And God did three things. He made us alive, even though we were dead. He saved us. He raised us up. And this shows how gracious God is. But why did he do this? Why did God do these actions of making us alive, raising us up, and seating us with Christ? Well, the word so that shows why God did this. In verse 7, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That is God's grand purpose. God wants to show off his character, his heart. God is just so unmeasurably rich with grace, and he wants to pour that out on his people, giving it to us, his people, who don't deserve his grace, before becoming Christians, actively rebelling against God. So that's the first purpose statement in our section for today. And then as we zoom in verse 10, we'll see two other purpose statements. But my hope this morning is that for you, that in salvation, God has made us new for his purposes. So let us pursue what God has prepared for us. So I hope you see that this morning, and we'll be diving deeper into that. Okay, so the second purpose statement, the second "so that" is found in this chapter shows up in verse 9, but it really holds verse 8 and verse 10 together. Paul continues in verse 8, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. There you go. This is our key word. So that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the purpose of why God saves us by his grace is that so no one would boast. And apparently, as human beings, we have a boasting problem. And you can see this show up in the early pages of Genesis, just when humanity gets its kickstart off and fall into sin. You see pride and boasting start bubbling up as a result from humanity's fall into sin. You got this guy, this character, he's not really taught in Sunday school. His name is Lamech. And he's an interesting guy. He writes this very interesting song that's very boastful. And he just goes on and on about how violent he is, how he killed a guy. And then worse than that, he sings it to his ladies, this weird, boastful song. And as I've always read that song at the beginning of Genesis, I'm like, yes, that's what women are looking for. Violent, arrogant, proud alpha male. That's the ticket. But you can look at Lamech and get, you know, and look at him and go, wow, this guy's a piece of work. But the truth is, pride and boasting is in all of our hearts. And it can completely ruin things. Even just a subtle boast can ruin something very good and beautiful. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:6. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So Paul's using a baking analogy here for those who love to bake. But the idea is that if you just add a little bit, you know, of leaven or baking powder to your pancakes, that's usually what I bake, is just pancakes. But if you add just a little bit of baking powder, it's going to go into the whole batter and it's going to puff it up. And just a little bit of boasting will just get into your life and it will have a reaction. That's what Paul's saying. And I've seen this in my own life. There was one opportunity that came upon me that I wasn't really proud of. I was in a conversation with a friend, and just in my heart, the temptation arose to just to boast a little bit, just a little bit, about something I did in high school that had to do with sports. And I just thought it wasn't a big deal. You know, I'll just let this guy know this accomplishment that I had in high school. And I'm not going to say it because you guys would think it'd be kind of pathetic. And, you know, let the glory days go, you know. So anyway, I'm talking to my friend and I just, you know, dropped this little bomb of like, hey, I did this athletic thing in high school. Look at me. And before I even get the words out of my mouth, my friend comes back with, didn't you know I had this record in high school? This is what I did. And as soon as he just came back, I was just like, oh, what's the next step? Do I have to one-up him? Is that where we're going? And I just saw that a little bit of boasting just ruined that whole conversation. And I was just like, I just really want to leave this conversation. And to be honest, I created a monster. I started it. A little bit of boasting just goes a long way. And Paul's saying in this sentence that, you know, God looks at our boasts and our pride, and he says, just yuck and gross. God says through the prophet Isaiah that all of our self-righteous boasting is like filthy rags before him. God wants to eliminate our pride and our boasting. And he does that in this passage specifically by showing us that we are his workmanship. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's craftsmanship. So boast in the Lord and not in yourself. That's my first point for today. So let's dive in. What does this word craftsmanship or workmanship mean? Well, Pastor Kent Hughes says that the Greek word for workmanship used in this passage is to refer to any work of art, such as a statue, a song, architecture, a painting, or a poem. So this, we are all displays of God's craftsmanship in our lives. God's displaying his beauty in our lives. And we're actually a little bit even more than a poem or a piece of art. We're actually God's renovations projects, because he takes us who are enemies of him, dead in our sins, actively fighting against God. That's who we were before we were Christians. And God has mercy on us and makes our souls alive and gives us peace with him. So, we are all trophies of God's grace. Isn't that good news? Now, Paul wants to eliminate boasting. He says in 1 Corinthians, you know, why do you boast? Haven't you received everything? And if you've received everything that you have, why do you boast about it as if you didn't receive it? And the temptation for us as human beings is the same that, you know, there's a saying that if those who are born on third base feel like they hit a triple. And that's every human being. We are recipients of God's grace, even just being born naturally. Every gift, every ability that we have is from God. We didn't create that in ourselves. And then how much more when we are saved in Christ? It is not any of our own works. We are God's craftsmanship. So he's always molding and shaping us, and so that 1 Corinthians can be true. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. And we need to actively give God glory in our lives. We need to give him the credit. If there's anything commendable or honorable about us, we need to give Jesus Christ the credit. So the second point that I want you guys to see today, as we look again at Ephesians 2:10, is that we are a new creation in Christ. So we need to live like Christ. So if you look at Ephesians 2:10, that word created shows up 15 times in the New Testament. Now, the word created there is a specific type of Greek word. It is only used in two ways. One, to talk about God's creation of the world. And you can see that in Revelation 4:11. John writes, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created, that's our word, all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So every other use of this word in the New Testament is talking about God creating things at the beginning of time. But the second way it is used is to describe how you are a new creation in Christ. This pops up in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So you see, our old selves are in Adam. And just like Adam and Eve, we are born into having a sinful nature, and we have temptations to sin. And the truth is, all of us are powerless under our own strength to fight those temptations. And we do the exact same thing as our first parents did. We give into sin and into temptation. But Christ gives us a new nature. Our new selves are created in Christ. And we are molded into the image of Christ, who is true holiness. So who we ultimately are is our new selves in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 really just proves this point. Paul writes there, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." So a couple things about being a new creation. One, what ultimately defines us is not our sin. Yes, we need to take our sin seriously, and we need to look at it. There's a saying in kind of Christian circles, for every one look at your sin, take 10 looks at the cross. And we need to be serious about our sin. We don't need to be proud and hypocritical. We need to be humble and realizing when we sin, and we need to apologize and repent. But who we ultimately are is not our sin. That is what is fading away. And the new is what defines us. It is not our sin, but Christ's righteousness that covers our sin is what defines us. And the second thing is that we're all works in process. There's always something you can grow in. There's always something that God is working, renovating in your heart. You can't get to a place where you say, you know, I'm perfect. I got to figure it out. I don't need to grow anymore in my relationship with Christ. There's always some place that you can grow. Always some place that Jesus is working on your heart. So the passage says we are created in Christ. What does that word, those words in Christ mean? Well, it means being connected to Christ. And we've seen previously in the book of Ephesians that the body of Christ is connected to Jesus, who is the head. So to be in Christ is to be connected to Jesus, just the way your hand is connected to your head. Now, your hand always does what your head tells it to do. And I mean, I think you think it would be a little bit creepy if your hand started doing things your head didn't tell it to do. If you started like high-fiving people at Walmart who you didn't know, that you weren't trying to high-five, or sending text messages like behind your back. Or just you wake up one morning and your hand's looking at you and it starts coming at you. That would be, you know, John said that would creep him out this morning. But could you imagine a hand being rebellious to the head? And that's who we are in Christ. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. We need to follow him who is our head. We need to look to Christ because we are created in Christ. And because we are created in Christ, we need to start acting like Christ. And I think a couple things with acting like Christ that we can really see in the Bible, and really just presses on us, especially as Westerners, is our schedule. I think one thing we could do as Christians is evaluate our schedule. You know, Christ always set aside time to be with the Father. He wasn't afraid to disappoint people or not to get certain tasks done or meet people's expectations if it meant he had to spend less time with his Father. And I think that's a great, great example for us in a productivity-driven world. How can we spend time with our Father and not be defined as much by what we get done on our checklist? I think another way we can grow as a people in looking like Christ is talking like he did. And one way you see him talking, Jesus asks people a lot of questions. He questions people a lot. He doesn't always just go on long, long, long sermons without first introducing a question. And in the Gospels, depending on how you count it, Jesus asks 173 to 307 questions. Jesus was interested in people, and he asked them questions to draw out their hearts. And he knew that if he listened to people and drew on their hearts, he could point them more effectively to God. And I think that's a great reminder for us that sometimes we just need to stop talking and ask a few more questions and pull out people's hearts. And let's be honest, there's with talking a lot about yourself, you know, and talking a lot, there's that temptation right there to boast. So I think one way as Christians we can slow down, show interest in people, and ask more questions. As C.S. Lewis said that, you know, he just reminded us that we've never met a mere mortal. Everyone you meet is going to exist forever, either in God's presence, his blessed presence, or away from Jesus, outside the new heavens and the new earth. So slow down, ask good questions, be interested in people, be interested in their journeys. And I think we can really model that looking to Christ. All right, the last part that Paul describes here is he says that we are created for good works. He writes, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So my third point this morning is to pursue the good works that God has prepared for us to do. So good works for the Christian are a result and consequence of God's new creation work. And I think you can see this if when you look at Genesis and the old creation, Adam and Eve were created. And it's not like Adam and Eve did something in order to earn being created. They didn't exist. God in his grace just created them and then gave them responsibilities and a task to do to keep and guard the garden. But how much more for us as new creations? We're new created in Christ, newly created in Christ. And it's not just a grace that God gives us stuff to do that he's given us, that he's determined beforehand, but it's grace upon grace because we were his enemies. We were rebelling against him. And in new creation, God picks up sinners, people who are actively fighting against him, and says, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to make you alive. I'm going to raise you up and seat you with me. And then I have a purpose for this. I have good works planned for you. And I think sometimes we miss out on the good works that God has determined for us because we're too busy comparing with one another. There's a specific reason and purpose that God saved us. He has his purposes for us. And I think a lot of times we back away what God has for us and good works in what he would want us to do because we're just comparing with other people. We might say something like, I wish I had faith like Martha. I wish I could be as steadfast in prayer as her. You know, I will start praying when I start having as much faith as her. Or I wish I could share my faith like Martin. He always knows good questions to ask people, and he always knows how to share Christ that really connects people with their hearts. I wish I could be as smooth as that guy. I'll start sharing my faith when I start acting like Martin. Or I wish I could be organized like Jim. I wish my house was all put together. You know, I wish my tools were all in their perfect spot and my house was clean and neat and tidy. I'll start inviting people over and having practicing hospitality once I start acting like Jim. But God has unique works for each one of us. And the more we compare, I think the more we miss out than what's right in front of our faces. God has a purpose for you. He has good works for you specifically. So my question for you this morning is, where has God placed you? Who are the people that God has placed in your life? Who are the specific people that God wants you to impact for the kingdom of God, that Christ's light could shine on? And what gifts has he given you? You know, are you a friendly person? Are you the type of person that easily smiles, is able to connect with strangers, people you don't know? Well, welcome people, and welcome people here at Trinity as they walk through the door and help people get acquainted. If you have that type of personality, invite people. Invite people to your Bible study. Invite people to read God's word with you. Now, if you're one of those people who, you know, you may are not very good with absolute strangers, but you're good with people, and especially small groups, and you're probably one of those people who everyone thinks is just sweet as pie and can never do anything wrong. If you're that type of person, pray with people, meet with people, follow up with people, be constant in prayer. Use your gifts that God has given you. If you're a task person, if people have called you a taskmaster or a checklist extraordinaire, bring that before the Lord. Ask the question, how could you serve people? When you're around God's people, you say to yourself, what kind of things could I knock out for that person? What kind of task could I get done for the people of God? How could I serve other people? Or maybe you're a deep thinking person. You love to read. You love to study. You love to go deep with God. You could ask the question, how could I learn more about the truth of Christ? And how could I see how that applies to the lies that people are believing? If you're that type of analytical person, God needs you. God needs to use you. And that's just some of the gifts that I've thought of this morning. But the truth is, God has given us all unique gifts. And he's given us these gifts so that we would walk in them. Actually, let me back up one second. He prepared these good works to be done beforehand. See, this word prepared means that prepared both in mind and purpose. And this word prepared is the same word that shows up in Ephesians 1 verse 4, where God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. See, God doesn't just plan out our salvation and says, good luck, I wish you well. But God prepares for us good works that we should do. And this word prepared is used in the book Isaiah, and it describes a farmer as he plows and prepares the field for sowing. And that's what God has done for our good works. He has planned these beforehand. He has determined these. And God has plowed up the hard ground in our lives. He's sowed the seed of God's word in our lives. And God is nurturing us, feeding us, watering us, so that we can produce the good fruit that he desires, and so that we would be pleasing to him. So God expects good works from us. And this is what it means and solves the conundrum of how do you combine faith and works? And the reformers used to say, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. So when God gives us the gift of faith, it produces good works in us. It transforms us. It gives us new hearts and desires. So I've been doing the American thing and talking about everyone individually, saying, you know, you have a gift, you have a gift. And that's true. That's absolutely true. But when you look at the passage, it says the word we. We were created in Christ for good works that God planned beforehand. So a couple weeks ago, Jason shared what he and the elders believe are good works that God has planned for us to walk in. And these are great things that they've highlighted, things that we need to take the next step of how can we pray and think and plan with these things that our elders and our lead pastor has set before us. I just wanted to refresh them for you. There's five things that I wanted to get on your heart. One was to facilitate growth in our ministries. Two, use our building and land to expand the kingdom of God. Three, equip and train the next generation of ministry leaders and increase our missional efforts both here, near, and far. And lastly, resource and strengthen marriages and parenting and family discipleship. So I believe that these are good works that God has planned for us as a corporate body. And I think we need to ask each other, how can we come alongside each other? How can we serve in such a way that would further these initiatives? Because the truth is, God's been very gracious to us in allowing us to pay off our mortgage. And he doesn't want us to stand still. He wants us to do these good works. And that comes to our last purpose statement this morning. God does this so that we may walk in them. There's that last so that. The word walk there means to take opportunity of the advantages that God has given us. How can we take the opportunity to walk in this advantage of being debt-free? And as a people, think and pray for what God has set before us. And this all goes back to that last so that, verse 7, so that God's purpose could be fulfilled in us, that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace through us in the South Metro, the state of Minnesota, and throughout the world. Can I pray for us? Father, we come before you, and we pray that you would help us to see that we're new creations in Christ. We pray that you would help us to see that the old has passed away, the new has come. Help us to look to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith, taking on his example for the life he lived. And we pray that you would encourage all of us in the gifts that you have given us. Help us to think of new ways to serve, new people to reach out to. And lastly, as a body, would you encourage us for the work that you have set before us? As a body, that we would serve the South Metro, the state of Minnesota, and ultimately the world through the grace of Jesus. We pray that you would inspire us and equip us for the work that you have ahead of us. And I ask this in Jesus' name.